that you fight for them.
Let's just start reading at verse 12 here. I'm going to read a little bit until I feel like I've gone far enough. I'll try not to teach until I get there. Verse 12, it says, and when it was day, certain of the Jews banded together. Now, I mean, I just to make sure we're not jumping in, everybody's been here, so you know where we're at. He had been rescued from the Sanhedrin's meeting place by the chief captain, had been taken back to jail. Not jail, but to the barracks, I think would be a better word for it. Holding cell, holding place. And during that night, God appeared to him and said, be of good cheer, right? And so now the morning came, and he's still in there. But notice in verse 12, it says, and when it was day, certain of the Jews banded together and bound themselves under a curse or by oath, saying that they would neither eat nor drink until they had killed Paul. And they were more than 40, which made this conspiracy. And they came to the chief priests and elders and said, we have bound ourselves under a great oath or a great curse that we will eat nothing until we have slain Paul. So they've come to the little room there. They found the priests, the chief priests that are part of Sanhedrin, and they told them their plans. Now, therefore, with the council, signify to the chief captain, and this is their plan, we'll talk about this in a bit, that he bring him down tomorrow as though ye would inquire something more perfectly concerning it, more details. And we, or ever he come near, whenever he comes near, that'd be, you know, we're ready to kill him. And when Paul's sister's son heard of their lying in wait, he went and entered into the castle and told Paul. And Paul called one of the centurions to him and said, bring this young man unto the chief captain, for he has a certain thing to tell him. I'm going to go ahead and stop there because we're not getting that far, but it gives us a good understanding of what's going on. Now, it starts out and says, when it was day, certain of the Jews banded together and bound themselves under a curse. In verse 14, they actually tell the chief priests and elders, they say, we have bound ourselves under a curse. Now, literally, what this is, and if it, we, understanding and knowing covenant relationships, have a better understanding without needing to be taught as much. Because anytime you make an oath, there is a curse or there is wrath that comes if you break it. It just comes with the oath. Let your yes be yes, let your no be no. If you say you're going to do something, it should be done. So, which again, in covenant relationships, if you've got the blood of Jesus over you, every word you speak is a covenant, which we'll talk about maybe probably next week. But every word you speak is a covenant word. It's an interesting thought. But what they're saying is that we have made an oath, we have agreed together, possibly even bringing blood into the issue where they shed blood. Because they said this is under a curse. In other words, if we don't carry this out, we will be cursed. So that's what he's saying. We have bonded ourselves under a curse, a solemn oath sealed with a curse if they don't carry it out. That's just what they're talking about there. King James, and again, if you understand covenant, you would understand where the curse comes in. But when you understand it, it's just very, they're saying, we're extraordinarily serious about this. We want the dude dead. Now, in those days, there's a group of what we would just consider Jewish assassins who targeted Romans, specifically Roman soldiers and anybody that would support the Roman. Because again, remember, the Romans kind of controlled the city. They let the Jews be the Jews, all that kind of stuff. But that's why they're in the fortress of Antonia, right? Is because they're controlling the city. They're wanting to make sure everything is copacetic, and the Jews hated that. And so they had a group of people, group of men, who were basically like that would carry out justice. And in essence, what they would do is they would operate with daggers a lot. Favorite story in the Bible about a dagger is Ehud. That's the best story in the Bible. He went and killed a king, and the king was kind of fat. And it said that when he stuck him with the knife, the fat went around it and hid the knife. And so he left, and they thought he was just sleeping because they didn't see the knife. He just encompassed the knife. It's funny. But what they would do is they'd have a cloak on, big heavy cloak, and then they'd walk and they'd just get close to a soldier and just go, and then move on. And people would like, did something just happen here? Why did you just fall down? And that was the subtleness of it. Well, that was kind of their plan, is that they were just going to try to, while the Roman soldiers were bringing Paul with them, they were just going to, I guess there'd be several of them lying in wait, hiding, just trying to get close enough. Who can get close enough to just stick him and run, stick him and leave, and assassinate him? So this seems to be what they're talking about. Now, I think this is interesting, and there's a couple jumping off places that we're going to do because I'm Thad Callahan, and that's what I do. And the first one we see right here, because they say, we will neither eat nor drink until he's slain, until Paul is killed. We're not going to do anything else until Paul is killed. And seemingly what this does is, you know, we're not going to eat or drink. We've got the solemn oath, and it really shows the high level of commitment to their plan. Kind of. Because when's their plan going to get carried out? Tomorrow. In other words, they're just not going to eat for a day. We had breakfast this morning, so we're good for them this morning. But tomorrow morning when they bring him in, we'll kill him, and then we're going to go to Denny's. That's the plan. And so their commitment in this thing is large. It's just not, we're not stupid. We're not, you know, it's within reason, right? They also probably thought that this plan would, because it's not the first time they've carried it out. This group of people were known for doing this, for killing Romans and Roman love, people that stood with Rome. And so they really thought it would be fairly easy to carry out. So no eating or drinking until then sounded fine. Matter of fact, some of them were like, hey, I'm on the keto diet anyway, so if I just don't eat today, it'll give me a day tomorrow. I can have pancakes instead of eggs and bacon for breakfast, you know. I know it seems, and I could stop here and talk. Well, I kind of will here in a little bit. But they kind of are acting like it's big, but maybe it's not. Where I'm going from here is I have no idea if all those men starved to death or not, because it wasn't for several more years before Paul actually died. So I think that they lied through their teeth. I think they probably thought, well, we tried. We made an effort. Why? It wasn't our fault that it didn't happen, right? So I have no idea, really. I mean, maybe they all starved. Maybe that none of them ever ate again and they died a couple weeks later. I don't know. But I would imagine that they decided to go ahead and eat when it didn't happen the way that they thought it should, or as quick as they thought it should. And again, I understand they're religious, and that's really what it is. The Jews of that time were the religious group of that day. I had a friend of mine who was discussing, and I'd talk about religion, I'd talk about use Pharisees, all that kind of stuff, and he goes, but they weren't even born again. And I was like, aha, aha. So sometimes I think you have to, you just let people talk and they'll answer their own questions. Because there is a difference between relationship and religion, just going to church because you're going through the motions. It's Sunday, it's Wednesday, we go to church, so we march in there, we'll get this done. Hopefully Pastor Thad won't be too preachified because I'd like to get home by 9 o'clock so I could watch this or that or the other. And we go through the motions, and we've got a whole bunch of we have a bunch of religion in us. Listen, there are churches all over the city, and I'm not going to name any because I don't know like what church. I just know there are that people who are in leadership don't even know the God that they're praying to. They don't have a relationship with the God that they're praying to. And so yes, I believe there are people who are coming out of religion, and they've got a bunch of religion in them. And you got to teach it out of them. One of the things Pastor Lisa had mentioned in her offering was where the Apostle Paul said, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. That's the King James Version. But I thought, anybody want to tell me that where you go to church doesn't matter? Yeah. Oh, just as long as you go to church. No, he said, keep putting into practice all that you learned and received from me. Everything you've heard from me and seen me doing, keep doing. You keep doing. Most Christians, if they're doing what they see their pastor do, or doing what they've heard their pastor teach, those churches are going to go under. Amen. We need to understand the blessing that comes on us by honoring God with our tithe, with our seed sown, all that. We need to understand that. We need to watch a pastor walking it out. Are you following me on that? And that's kind of where that Jewish group of that day was really the people that had the formality of godliness. They didn't understand God. And again, you go with a lot of these churches that are around town that would fit this criteria, and it's not that the people... Listen, the Methodist would have kept doing what the Methodist need, there would have been no need for Pentecostals. The Pentecostals would have kept doing what they were supposed to be doing, there would have been no need for the Charismatic. And if the Charismatic would have kept doing what they were supposed to be doing, there would have been no need for Word of Faith. Because we'd have been hungry for the things of God. We've been moving when He moves, talking when He talks, operating when He operates. There would have been no need for anything greater. But religion is when men and women get into the form and formality. Why did you bring your sacrifices? Because it's in the rule book. How do we do the sacrifices? Follow the rule book. What do we do in the inner courts? Make sure we got to wash ourselves in the laver. What about the inner courts? Don't let the fire go out. And they have all these rules and regulations, and they do them because they're rules and regulations, not because they have any insight. That's the beauty of when you find somebody that's a born again Jewish person who's done all that stuff and understands what they do, and then can apply them to Scripture and go, oh my goodness. But beloved, religion will get you into that place, just simply where it's the form, but without power. But beloved, there's so many times that people will do things, make pledges, make promises to God, because they like what Pastor Thad says. Okay. Bring all your tithe into the storehouse. There may be meat in mine house. Prove me here, what says the Lord. See if I'll not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, and that not enough. I'll rebuke the devourer for your sake. Your leaf will not wither. Your harvest will come to fruition, and you'll become a delightful land. That's the Peg Allen paraphrase version. But people go, oh, so tithe. All right. And so they tithe. And again, I think the first time, I really believe the first time God likes to prove himself right away. And then the second time, there's a level of obedience. Listen, I believe you obey in your tithe. But I believe that there are many times in your tithing where you're doing it because it's the right, because it's right, because it's the God thing to do. Because God told you to do that. And everything in your bank account, everything. I have tithed so many times where it was the last thing in my budget. I mean, I had to sit there and say, Lord, how am I going to eat? How are my kids going to eat the rest of the week? You know, Ryan's junior year, after his junior year of high school, he had a summer where he was wanting to play. He's going to play AAU ball to get a scholarship to play basketball. And nothing in our budget at that time said that this was a good idea. Most of the places, the teams that we had played with were several hundred dollars because you had to buy the uniforms and they're not cheap. And you had to, and then you had to pay for travel. And you had to pay for this and that. And so it was not going to be a cheap endeavor. And but we're like, no, Lord, you provide. And a guy came up to Ryan and said, hey, listen, I want you on my AAU team. And so I want you to be at tryouts. And whoever you want to play with, we'll put on the team. And because I want you, I'll make them all pay, and you don't have to pay a dime. And I'm sitting there going, that sounds like a God thing. He didn't have to pay for his uniform, and he got the uniform, still has the uniform today. He didn't have to pay. And it's just, my point is there's times where you have to bring your tithe, and it doesn't make sense. But there's a lot of people who let me, yes, I'll tithe. And they bring in their tithe, and they see something good happen that week, so they bring in the tithe the next week, and then it starts. It wasn't, nothing happened this week. It didn't. I thought I'd be a millionaire by now. And within a couple of weeks, they're not tithing at all. How many of you have ever promised to start sowing seed? Pastor Lisa talked a little bit about it today. You said, I'm going to start sowing this seed. I'm going to sow seed maybe to the man of God, maybe to the church, maybe to missions, whatever. I'm going to sow it. And the first time you do it, because my goodness, I just got my tax return back. I'm going to sow some seed with some gusto. And then the next time it's time, it's like, well, that money's counted for. You started with such fervor. And that's what I see with these men. Again, they're a picture of religion where it's kind of like, we're going to kill. I'm not going to eat or drink until we kill Paul. I'm not going to let anything stop me until I eat Paul. I'm not going to eat anything until we kill Paul. When Paul's dead, I'm going to have a bologna sandwich. I promise you. And they are making vows. They're promising God. How many have ever promised God that you'd get up at 5:30 in the morning and start praying every day? Now, some of us get up like at 5 o'clock every morning or 4 o'clock every morning. And that's just their way they operate, and it's no fair. But how many have ever made that pledge? And it started the first day was like, yes, this is the fire of God going to show up in my kitchen, in my living room. And maybe you make it the whole hour in prayer and in reading the Bible. Maybe you make it through the whole time. And then the next day you're like, where's that snooze? God understands. I do think God has an understanding of when we make stupid things. Doesn't mean we don't need to take care of it with him, but I do think he knows that when we... But see, how many times have you ever done that? I'm going to read my Bible every day. And how many all of a sudden, about a week into it, you're like, I stopped 3 days ago. The thing that we don't understand is that along with any harvest, and I know this is moving a little bit away from Jewish assassins. I get that. I'm talking about us. But as along with any harvest or increase in your life that comes through scriptures, comes through the word, comes with battles. It's not something we have to believe for. It's not something that we have to, the trying of your faith works patience or count it all joy when you fall into various temptations, tests, and trials. And so you understand that when temptations, tests, or trials come, that we know it's part of the harvesting thing. When you sow a seed for harvest, there's a lot of days that you have to go out and water dirt. Has anybody ever felt like they were just watering dirt? But how many know that you're not really watering the dirt? But you are technically watering the dirt. You're preparing the seed. You're getting the seed ready. And there's a lot of days waiting. Ecclesiastes, go over there to Ecclesiastes 11. It says, verse 1, cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it tomorrow. After many days. There's a process. There's a process. In the middle of that process is always going to be that time where the battle seems very frustrating to you. And again, it's nothing that we have to sit there and go, well, I'm not going to put our belief for it to come. My dad one time had a lady come to him and said, I did something. I forget the exact story. Sherry would probably know the details more. She probably heard it more times than I did. But the lady came and was complaining because a bad thing happened to her. And my dad said, well, did you think it would? It couldn't. And the lady was like, what are you talking about? He said, did you think it was impossible for it to happen to you? I mean, in other words, he was like, where? Did you think it was odd or whatever? And the point being is that she hadn't been standing against it. So some of us are like, well, I haven't stood against battles. I haven't really used my faith against battles. You don't have to, because it's part of the process of harvest. Listen, if you're wanting to go to a new step in the things of God, if you're wanting to go from faith to faith, you don't go to that next level of faith without a battle. Without a waiting time, without the enemy. And it literally, all it may be is bombarding your mind and telling you that you're a failure. Holy Spirit's been Holy Spirit. The enemy's been dealing with me a lot. He's like, I turned 56 this year. I know I only look about 35, I turned 56 this year, and I'm sitting there thinking, listen, I'm believing for 120 years, but I also recognize that 80. If 80 is a long time, 90 is a long time. I'm past halftime. I'm in the third quarter. It technically, you know what I'm saying? And I'm like, I've got way too much to accomplish. And several days this week, I felt the enemy bombard me with, you're a failure. Your dad had a church of over 1,000 by the time he was 40. Your dad, I mean, the city we lived in was bigger, not big, but your dad had a bigger church. Your dad, and you're just here, and this is all you got, and this is where you going? What's the sense? In another 20 years, are you going to have the same group of people here? Are we all going to just be, here again? And he's bombarded my mind with that. And that may be the battle. That may be the thing that he comes. It may not be some kind of horrible disease or pain. It might be. But go over to Romans 5. Are you following me on this thing? All I mean, are you in Romans 5? Keep your thumb there and go to 1 Peter 4. Hallelujah. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12 says it like this. Beloved, so who's he talking to here? Talking to us. He's talking to the Christians at Colossae. He's talking to us today. And he is saying, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though something strange has happened to you. But rejoice inasmuch as you are partaker of the sufferings, Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed. That's not just in heaven. A lot of times people will say, just take joy down here when you're going through trouble, because one day you're going to get into heaven. Beloved, that is not did or did not Jesus, when he was teaching them to pray, say, when we get to heaven, everything will be all right. He did not. But he did say, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth. What we are to pray for is about what's on earth. What we are to believe for is about what's on earth. And God wants us to live days of heaven on earth. On earth as it is in heaven. Amen. Hallelujah. So don't think it's strange considering the fiery trials, because we rejoice, verse 13, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you shall be glad also with exceeding glory. Do we need to go to Ephesians 3:20 real quick, John? I'll let everybody look there, because we're going to find out where his glory is revealed at. 3:20. I think that's the right address. Hallelujah. Forgot to turn my internet off. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, verse 21, unto him be glory in the church. So where is his glory being revealed at? In the church on this earth. Don't think it weird when there's a waiting time. My dad always used the phrase, from amen to there it is. Because there's always a waiting time. I've sown, I've prayed, I've believed, I've tithed. Why are things not working? Because in many days, it's going to come back to you. What do you do in the midst of those days? Are you still in Romans? Stay in Romans there, because I want to go back. What are you supposed to do in those days? Verse 2, give a portion to Ecclesiastes 11:2. I'm excited here. Give a portion to 7 and also to 8. What was Pastor Elisa talking about in the offering? Just keep doing what you're doing. Keep doing what you know to do. Keep doing what you've been taught. Keep standing. Don't stop. Having done all to stand, stand. Beloved, keep standing and doing everything you know to do. But don't think it's weird. But see, now let's go back to Romans 5. Hallelujah. It says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God, verse 1, through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into the grace in which we stand, rejoice in the hope of his glory. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations. Notice the progress here. Let me get my everything closer to me. by whom we have access by faith into his ability, which where we stand. And we rejoice in the hope of that glory that's going to be revealed in us. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations. All right. So there's tribulations. Tribulations works patience. Patience is that consistency, that constancy. You don't back down. You don't stop short. Tribulation works patience. Patience works experience. So what you got? I'm believing for glory. So tribulation works patience, consistency, battle. If there's no battle, there's no reason for patience. Tribulation works patience. Patience works or brings you to the point of experience. What's experience? The answer. I have stood until I've seen an answer. I have kept standing even when everything told me to back down. But now I've experienced the glory. I've experienced what He's planned for me. I've experienced it. I've enjoyed it. I've tasted of it. And experience hope, which is expectation for what I can believe again. And hope maketh not ashamed. But notice here, this is what Apostle Callahan called the circle of faith. And I agree with that. I would almost call it the spiral of faith. Because when you finished it, you've gone to a new level. And if you don't finish it, you're staying on the regular level. You set your faith for the glory of God to be revealed from faith. You set your faith. What's the next thing that happens? Battle. But when the battle comes, when the waiting comes, when it doesn't happen tomorrow at noon, when it seems like our answer has escaped, that's what happened with a vigilante group right there. Their answer escaped. When it seems like it's escaped our grips and it can't come, when the battle is there, that's when you got to work your patience. But if you'll work your patience and having done all to stand, you keep standing. And you take joy in the midst of the trials. You're going to see yourself on that next level. And because of where you were before, you now know that that you're now a new level. That next step is believing God for more. And when you believe God for more, guess what's going to come? More battles. Don't think it's weird. 1 Peter 5, 9. If you can get me there. Don't think it's weird. Talking about the lion roaring around, lying to you. He says, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren. Pastor Elise has gone through this. Brother Neil's gone through this. Steve's gone through this. Doc's gone through this. I've gone through this. Randy's gone through this. Everybody in this room has gone through this. If you've gone from faith to faith, if you're at a different level of faith today than you used to be, it's not because God said, hey, I'm going to start you on level 10. Oh, Pastor Elisa, you're such a wonderful person. I'm going to let you skip a bunch of them. No, you start on the ground floor. And you had to start working. And whatever first thing that you started working on, whether it was a headache. It's one of my favorite things. A lady that used to come here was fighting a headache. And it was very obvious to my dad when my dad was here. And we understand. Oh, he pastored here for the year. And we understand the anointing for healing that my dad walked in. Which, beloved, I believe we got to be hungry for that. And that's part of who we are. It's our heritage. But he asked for anybody that wanted to come up for prayer. And this lady, I guess she had a migraine, and she was just fighting it bad. And nobody came up. Or a couple other people came up, but she didn't come up. So my dad came over to her afterwards and said, are you fighting something? She goes, yeah, I've fought this headache. And he said, why didn't you come up? I would have prayed for you. You'd have gotten rid of it. And she said, but if I can't fight a headache on my own, how can I fight anything else? My dad said, tip of the hat to you. I believe I'll stand with you. I'll stand in agreement with you. It doesn't always work that way because, beloved, that's why you've got pastors. That's why you've got brothers and sisters in Christ. But everybody's going through it. Everybody goes through the same thing. You may be on the ground floor. You may feel like there's several of us that are, you know, I don't know, 10, 15, 20, I don't know how many layers there are in this spiral, in this parking garage. All that means is that where we're at is possible. And we didn't get there any other way. You see someone like Kenneth Copeland, and the world loves to knock him down, loves to tear him up because of where he's at. But he started the same place we started. He started on the ground floor and had to start working his faith. He had to start believing in the midst of tribulations, in the midst of just all him having was the Word. Hallelujah. That was the scripture I was trying to keep preaching while I was looking for it, and I lost track of it. That's okay. But beloved, I just don't be amongst those people. And again, I know I comprehend the fact that we get to things weird ways. I'm talking about a bunch of vigilantes, a bunch of Roman Jewish assassins that were going to kill Paul, and yet this is for somebody, if not somebody's. This goes right in hand with what Pastor Elisa spoke during her offering. Don't stop. Don't stop. It may look like your victory, like your target, like the thing that you've been believing for has escaped, which Paul does. But stay strong. See, because faith, again, what did the Holy Spirit say to us during worship? He's undefeated. We just got to keep doing things. I know where I was going to look, and I don't even know if I'm going to share this. Go to Hebrews chapter 12. I want to share something with you that might be because it came to my mind, and I thought I got to read it before I share it. This is how many times have we read? Well, let's read chapter 1, verse 1, chapter 12, verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, the sin that does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience. Tribulation, patience, right? The race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus. How many times, because it says, the great cloud of witnesses, how many times have we only attached that to people who are in heaven who are up there cheering us on? But as I was talking about our parking garage of faith, and you may feel like you're on the bottom, but you're looking up. And there's not one person up here. If you feel like we're 10, 15, 20, I don't know where we're. Most of us would say, oh, sheesh. Am I off the, second, third floor? But everybody's up there and not one person is going, dummy, why are you still down there? We're like, hey, you can do it. But look what it says in the Amplified Version. Therefore, then, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses who have borne testimony to the truth. let us strip aside. I believe it goes beyond just those in heaven. I believe they're cheering us on. But beloved, you can do it. You are more than able to accomplish that which he's put in your heart. You are men and women of faith. You are men and women of power. You are overcomers. You are more than conquerors. But we got to stick with it. We can't let up. Amen. Let's stand together. Hallelujah. I got a little waste tonight. I had three sections that are really good, that offshoots of where we're going, and that was the first one, and that's why I love it. I used to listen to pastors and how they could just preach and they could go to scripture after scripture without even looking up scripture, without even looking at their notes or whatever. And I was like, oh, sheesh, I've got to have these big, long notes. And I would think that. But then I started learning that going through Acts. I mean, a good slew of this, of the scriptures that we use tonight were just the Holy Spirit birthed them, you know, brought them in me. But I don't know. I don't know what your battle is. I know every one of us in here has some kind of battle. It may be physical. It may be financial. It may be relational. That could just be believing for the salvation of family members. It doesn't matter what it is or how many of those things fit your battles. Ever feel like sometimes they all ganged up on you? It's like Jehoshaphat standing there and three different armies. And it's like, Lord, what are we going to do? They've ganged up on us. It'd be one thing if all I had to worry about was the physical part, but I got the financial part staring down at me. I've got unsaved loved ones staring down at me. If it was just one, but they're ganged up on me. What do I do? Praise Him in the beauty of holiness. Love on Him. Step out your faith. Walk out your faith. Do what He told you to do. Don't stop short. You know what? We're going to stay in our tents and sing. It's safer. We're going to stay in our city and sing. It's safer. God said, no, I want the singers to lead the armies out into war, into battle, onto the battlefield. I want you to walk out there and lead them. That don't make sense. You're not going to worry about the sense part of it when you're bringing home the bounty. When you're bringing home the blessing and you're walking in the experience and you've gone to that next level and now you're believing God for greater, you're not going to be worried about, well, it didn't make sense when I sang up in the, walked on the battlefield singing the song. It's not going to matter to you. It will matter to you when you're stuck on the ground floor after 40 years. And I'm not saying 40 years, I'm talking children of Israel. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you are more than enough, that you are supply and you are our more than enough. El Shaddai. I'm so grateful that you've already called the end from the beginning. You've already planned for our lives peace and not evil. You've already spoke blessings. You've already provided. You've already fought the battle and won. So our only job is to stand in faith. And so, Father, I pray for your beloved, my beloved, in this place tonight. And I pray, Father, for you to encourage them. Don't let them be out here thinking Pastor Thad's just up there, boasting and just pointing fingers at them and all that. Don't let that ever enter their mind. Let them be encouraged tonight that there is a victory waiting for them. There is a victory on their horizon. You did not bring them this far just to bring them this far. They did not come. They are not a part of this fellowship just to say they're a part of this fellowship. We are in this thing together. We are fighting battles together, and we are encouraging one another to move to new levels of faith. There is victory in store for us. We just must stand. Stick with it. And we'll give you thanks for it, Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.